Hey everybody, welcome to Hope. My name is Scott Raines. I am the lead pastor up at Hope's Ankeny campus. Wherever you are, however you may be joining us for worship, so glad you're making the decision to worship with Hope right now. If you are new to Hope, perhaps you see we're doing a message series called Faith on Film and you've got some questions about that. I thought this was church. Thought we were supposed to be learning about God and growing in our faith. What are we doing? Watching movies, shouldn't we be reading the Bible? So just a quick word on that as we get going. One of the things the scriptures reveal to us about Jesus is that Jesus is a master storyteller, maybe the best storyteller the world has ever known. Think about some of the stories that you know, that you're very familiar with, that Jesus tells. He tells the story of the prodigal son and the story of the good Samaritan. Now, one time Jesus tells a story, it's called The Wise and Foolish Builder, and Jesus is saying that someone who builds their house on a firm foundation is a wise person, building their house on solid rock, but it's not wise to build your house on a weak foundation like sand. When a storm comes and your house is built on a foundation like shifting sand, that house is susceptible to collapse. So Jesus would tell these stories, and most of the stories that Jesus tells falls into the category of didactic stories. And didactic is just a word that preachers use to make you think we know what we're talking about. I think it means a didactic story means it's less a story told to entertain and more a story told to teach a lesson. And most of the didactic stories Jesus told are in the form of parables. Jesus would tell story after story in the form of parable, and he would often use this phrase that you see on the screen. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then Jesus tells a story. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then Jesus tells a story. Some of the best storytellers in our world today are digital storytellers, movie makers, and when you watch films through the eyes of faith or through the lens of faith, often there will be character lines or plot developments or themes that emerge, illustrations in these films that build a bridge to the story of God's love for us that we read about in the pages of Scripture. And the film we're going to be looking at today is that kind of a movie. It's the Disney Pixar film Inside Out 2. In the first movie, Inside Out 1, we are introduced to Riley, an 11-year-old girl, and her family moves from Minnesota to the San Francisco Bay Area. And the movie's really about the emotional upheaval that that brings about in Riley's life. The brilliance of the films, to me, is all about the control console. The control console, we're told, exists within Riley, inside her. And the control console is run by her emotions. When she is first born, the control console is pretty small, only one button, and that is for the emotion joy. Not very long after Riley is born, a new button emerges, and it is sadness. She's crying because she wants to be held or she wants some food. And as Riley grows and matures, the control console gets bigger and more complex all the time. And at the control console are these emotions that are running Riley's life from the inside out. At the end of the first movie, they come in and they take out the current console and they install a new updated version with all the bells and whistles, including a red alarm on the corner of it that's labeled the puberty alarm. And they wonder, what in the world is that all about? As the second film begins, we are reintroduced to Riley, who is now 13 years old. And she is playing a competitive game of hockey. She's got a mouth full of braces. She's on the team with her two friends, Bree and Grace. And the emotions are running her as she's playing this game. There's anger and disgust. There's fear and joy and sadness. And they all take turns at the controls as they have a thrilling last-second victory. As Riley and her friends are celebrating the victory, the high school hockey coach comes up to them and invites them to a summer hockey skills camp. They're very excited. Riley and her emotions fall asleep that night, excitedly dreaming about what the future in high school might hold for them. When they wake up the next morning, a demolition crew is at work, removing the old console, installing a new one, and now there are new emotions that are at the board, at the control console. We're introduced to anxiety and envy and embarrassment and boredom. But they don't call it boredom, they call it ennui, which is a French version or something. Anyway, I've just mentioned 9 words that sometimes get used to describe how we are feeling. And part of what that means is I've already lost about half of you. Because for a lot of us, myself included, for much of my life, when we start talking about emotions, when we start talking about what's going on inside us, when we start talking about our feelings, a lot of us think, well, there's really only 2 possible answers when somebody asks how you're feeling. You're either feeling good or you're feeling bad, and that's it, and there's no nuance and there's no layers to this. It's just those 2 simple responses, feeling good or feeling bad. I want to introduce you to John and Tristan Collins. They live in Portland, Oregon. They've been married for 11 years. They're raising 2 boys. And their faith in Jesus Christ is central to how they live their lives. It's central to who they are as a married couple, who they are as parents, who they are when they go to work. Jesus is central to that. Tristan, she is a trauma recovery therapist. So she spends a great deal of her time talking with her clients, her patients, about their inner world, their emotional life, and healing and growing healthy on the inside. John is a pioneer in something called explainer videos. He formed a couple of companies where he would make explainer videos for his clients. One of his clients was Google. Other clients were these high-tech Silicon Valley startups. He eventually sold those 2 companies and then brought his expertise into a partnership with his best friend, his college roommate, a biblical scholar named Tim. And Tim and John together are co-founders of something called the Bible Project. And if you've been around Hope for very long, you've probably been in a class or listened to a sermon where a teacher or a preacher used a video from the digital storytellers at the Bible Project to help us understand a little bit more about life in the kingdom of heaven. John and Tristan recently published a book. It's a book they've been thinking about writing for a long time. They've been working on writing it for a long time. They first started thinking about this book even before they were married. They were going through the pre-marriage class at the church that they were a part of, and one of the things they discovered, even before they got married, they approached their emotions from 2 very different perspectives. And I'm going to speak with broad generalizations here for a second. I'm going to oversimplify things for the sake of making a point. But for a lot of people, we fall in one of these 2 categories as we think about our emotional life. There are some people who are very skeptical and ignore and distrust their emotions. And often, these people are highly intellectual people who put a great value on logic and reason and self-control. It's kind of one end of a spectrum. On the other end of the spectrum, you got people who are very comfortable. They are immersed in their emotional world. They have thoughts about their feelings. They have words for their feelings, sometimes lots of words for their feelings. They trust their feelings, that their feelings can be important and helpful in living the very best kind of life. So those are kind of 2 ends of the spectrum. Of course, we all fall somewhere along that spectrum. I like the way Tristan and John write about it in the book. They say they remind us it's not uncommon for people to embrace and express certain emotions while denying and mistrusting other emotions. So there's a conversation for you for lunch. What are the emotions you embrace and express, and what are the emotions you deny and mistrust and ignore? And it'd be helpful if you said it rather than the other person told you what the emotions are that you deny and mistrust. Anyway, part of what they do in this film, the Inside Out series, that's fascinating. In the first film, the hero is sadness, an emotion that many of us deny and mistrust or we want to ignore. Throughout that first film, as Riley is dealing with all the changes in her life at the control panel, they're trying to make sure sadness stays as far away from that as possible because sadness is going to ruin everything or make everything worse. But it turns out sadness is exactly what's needed in order to move forward in a healthy way. In the second film, we are introduced to anxiety, and initially, anxiety plays the role of villain. Anxiety is focused on the future, and so when Riley and Grace and Bree go to this hockey camp, anxiety wants Riley to forget her old friends, to forget the past, and start moving. Let's make some new friends. You're going to be in high school now. Make friends with the star of the high school hockey team. But Riley has this core belief that she is a good friend. Will that core belief win out, or will anxiety mess with Riley's sense of self? Take a look.
Okay, ladies, we're going to form your teams for the rest of camp. Now split yourselves down the middle. Team one on the right, team two on the left.
Let's do this.
One more time on the same team, right?
Right.
Val wants us!
But we promised Bree and Grace.
Joy, we have to plan for the future. Come on, Riley, move. Move those feet.
Val's on team one, you want to be on team one, let's go!
She made a promise to her friends. She's not going to break it.
Oh, you're so right, Joy.
What are you doing? No, you can't have that. Put that back.
Joy, I don't mean to overstep, but it has to be done.
What are you... No!
No. I know change is scary, but what?
Excited.
All right, welcome to our team, Michigan.
That is not Riley.
I know, it's a better Riley.
A Riley who won't be alone next year.
We build her a new sense of self, a brand new her.
No, no, no! You can't go down there with that.
Over my dead, flaming body.
I am truly sorry. I was so looking forward to working with you guys.
What do you think you're doing?
Get off me.
Riley's life is more complex now. It requires more sophisticated emotions than all of you. You just aren't what she needs anymore, Joy.
How dare you, madam?
You can't just bottle us up.
Oh, that's a great idea.
I don't know how old people are when they first start talking about, oh, my favorite Bible verse, but... as long as I can remember, when people would ask me, Scott, what's your favorite Bible verse? I would say John chapter 10, verse 10. It's on the screen. And wherever you are joining us for worship right now, let's read this out loud together. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. These are the words of Jesus. And part of what Jesus is saying in this passage is there really is an enemy in each of our lives. There's a villain at work trying to rob us of the life that God has for us. Jesus says, that's my purpose. I've come to give you a certain kind of life, a rich and satisfying life. In other translations, Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, an abundant life. And that always makes me think of Psalm 23, where David writes about life being so good. The image he uses is, my cup is overflowing with blessing. 18 years ago, I came to Hope. And throughout that process, I had to go through the interviews and the call process. And I had to give Hope my resume, the pastor's profile. It was a folder full of everything that I had done. And on the front cover of that folder was an image similar to this of water kind of splashing out of a container in this verse, John 10:10, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Because it's my favorite verse, yes, but also I felt as a pastor that's my calling. That's my job, is to point people to Jesus and to his life, the very best kind of life on this earth, and life that never ends, eternal life even after our earthly death. John 10:10, my favorite Bible verse, but I gotta let you know, for much of my life, I have misinterpreted my favorite Bible verse. As we were getting ready to come to Hope, it was about a year-long process where I said to my wife, Wendy, I sort of feel like our time at our previous church is coming to a close and it's time to be somewhere else. God is calling us somewhere else, but we didn't really know when or how or where that was, so we thought, well, if God's taking us somewhere else, let's make a list of what kinds of things would we be looking for, hoping for, praying for in the next church where I might serve. One of the things that made the list, I wanted to be at a church that used this book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality in Their Adult Discipleship. Wendy had just read the book. She loved it. She gave it to me. She said, you should read this. I think you're going to love it. So about 6 months before I even interviewed at Hope, I came to a conference here. And at the conference, Pastor Richard was teaching a workshop. And in the workshop, he was talking about what do we do for development, equipping, training of young leaders. We've got young adults in their 20s and 30s who are gifted as leaders, could be volunteer leaders, could be staff people. How do we train them and equip them for leadership in the church? And Richard said, we have them read this book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And when they're reading it, as they're reading it, when they're finished reading it, we have them talk about it with a more mature or seasoned Christian. The book is written by a guy named Pete Scazzaro, and Scazzaro was a pastor at a church in New York City for a couple of decades. In the book, he writes, it is impossible for a Christian to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. It's impossible for a Christian to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. When I read that book for the first time, I was pretty convinced I was spiritually mature. And I was pretty unaware how emotionally immature I was. You heard in announcements, we're really excited about this next month, Building Hope for Tomorrow, this giving campaign that's going to kick off next weekend across the whole Hope Network, a lot of campuses doing a lot of different things as we're excited about what the future might bring. As we get ready for a giving campaign, and I'm looking at what's going on up at Hope Ames, where they've been kind of a mobile church for many, many years, renting space and leasing space for gathering together for worship on the weekends and midweek ministry. Part of what Building Hope for Tomorrow is going to mean in Ames is they're going to be able to build a permanent church home for Hope in Ames, which is really exciting. And it causes me to remember what it was like when we went through that process in Ankeny. We met in a school for 8 years. We met in somebody else's church for a year before that. So for 9 years, we were this mobile kind of campus. And finally, in the fall of 2013, it was time for a giving campaign where I was going to get to stand up in front of our congregation and ask them to give millions and millions of dollars so we could build a church in Ankeny. And I'd never done anything like that before. I'd never asked people to give millions of dollars, and I thought, as exciting as it is, that feels a little bit stressful. So thankfully, I'm super spiritually mature. So in January of 2013, I thought, because it's going to be so stressful in the fall, what if I start seeing a counselor in January? And the counselor is going to give me skills and tools and strategies to help me navigate this very stressful giving campaign in a super emotionally healthy way. We were about halfway through the first session with my new counselor when it became pretty obvious there was a lot more than the stress of a giving campaign I needed to be talking to a counselor about. She said, so you're here because in the fall there's going to be this stressful campaign. Talk to me about stress. Like, what do you feel when you say stress? And I said, stress. Like, what are you talking about? How much more clear can I be? No. Like, she's like, are there other feelings? Are there other emotions that are kind of behind or beneath or around this idea of being stressed out? And I just looked at her with a blank stare. I had no idea what in the world she could be talking about. I certainly had no words for what I was feeling on the inside. I was completely unaware that I was an emotional infant. But I was becoming aware more and more all the time. I was living my life, but I was completely ignoring what was going on the inside. Completely unaware of what's going on in my heart, in my emotional world. And just to be clear, that's a strange way for a pastor to live. It's actually a strange way for a follower of Jesus to live. Because Jesus makes it very clear in a lot of different places, he's very interested, paying very close attention to what's going on inside us. Jesus is very interested in what's going on in our hearts and in our emotional life. In Mark chapter 7, the religious leaders are upset with Jesus and his disciples because the religious world of Jesus' day cared a lot about holiness, and they had, because of some Old Testament laws, they had made this strong connection between holiness and cleanliness. Something or someone that is holy is clean, or someone or something that is not holy is unclean, dirty, filthy. And so there was all of these ceremonial washing of hands that was part of the religious culture of that time, the ceremonial washing of dishes and utensils that would be used in religious meals. Well, of course, Jesus and his disciples are interested in holiness also. They're just not all that interested in the ceremonial part of it. And so as Jesus is kind of debating and talking and teaching the religious leaders who are upset with him, he says this in Mark 7, verse 20. It is what comes from inside that defiles you. And right before he says that, he gives them this kind of long list of behaviors and activities that we would classify as sin. Sinful behaviors, sinful activities. And Jesus says, all of these things come from the heart, come from within. It's what's on the inside that defiles you. When they ask Jesus, what's the greatest of all the commandments, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And sometimes we forget how influenced we are in our modern Western culture and society. We forget how influenced we are by Greco-Roman philosophy. And how sometimes we're more influenced, even in the church, by Greco-Roman philosophy than we are by Scripture and by the words and the teachings and the stories of Jesus. So you think about Plato, the great Greek philosopher. And Plato, when they were talking to him about emotions and what role do emotions play in our life, he's very negative about it. He said, imagine your life is like a chariot, and you are in the chariot, and the chariot's being pulled by horses, and those horses are your emotions. It is your job to control your emotions. The Stoic philosophers had a similar kind of idea. Instead of talking about controlling or managing our emotions, for the Stoics, the word they preferred was conquer. Like the highest value, the highest virtue for Stoics. If you really want to live a great life, a full life, Stoic philosophy said you need to become a conqueror. And a conqueror is someone who had controlled their inner world. No matter what's going on in your life, it could be really good things going on in your life, it could be really terrible things going on in your life, you are a conqueror if you remain unfazed through it all, unmoved through it all. That's a conqueror. Which makes what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 really kind of interesting. When Paul says, no, you are more than conquerors because of Jesus. That there is more to life than just simply being unfazed or unmoved in your inner emotional world. Fast forward 1,500 years through world history, we get to the French philosopher René Descartes, who famously writes, I think, therefore I am. Which reminds me of a joke. René Descartes walks into a bar and the bartender says, would you like a drink? And Descartes says, I think not, and disappeared. All right, I didn't say it was a good joke. I think, therefore I am, I think not, I disappear. Anyway, this is the point. In our world, in our culture, this kind of philosophy has sort of increased the way we think about or value our thoughts, what's going on in our mind. And that has become the most important, the best way through our thoughts, through our mind, through our intellect, to get the information we need for living the very best kind of life. It's all about our thinking self. And this is not Pastor Scott saying our thoughts are not important. Of course they are. God promises to change us, to transform us into new people by changing the way we think. The way we think is really important. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. We're not supposed to check our brains at the door when we start following after Jesus, but neither are we supposed to check our hearts at the door. Far too many followers of Jesus have become convinced, not from Scripture, but from Greco-Roman philosophers, that our feelings are bad, that our feelings cannot be trusted, that our feelings get in the way of living a life of faith. The theme for us this year at Hope, we want to be a church after God's own heart. And part of what that means is we understand within us, inside us, in our hearts, in the center of our emotional life, there's a reservoir of information that's available to us to help us understand and figure out how do we move more and more into the life that Jesus came to offer us, this fullness of life, this abundant life, this life that overflows. That phrase, a church after God's own heart, comes from the life of King David, that scriptures describe him as a man after God's own heart, and David writes many of the Psalms, including Psalm 27. Our Bible reading for today came from that. Here's verse 8 on the screen. Again, wherever you are, let's read this out loud together. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. One of the many places in the Bible where we see this intersection, this weaving together, this interplay between our spiritual life, our relationship with God, and our emotional life, what's going on in our hearts. And I love Scripture. I love coming across verses like this that give me a picture of what a life of faith can be like. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me, and my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. I love Scripture. I love gathering together for worship and singing praises to God together. I love prayer, whether it's individual prayer or prayer with other people. I love being in a small group of people where we're talking about the joys and challenges of following after Jesus. And I love talking to my counselor. Got all of these tools available to us. Jesus says there's a wise way to live and there's a foolish way to live. We got all these tools available to us to help us understand a little bit more and more all the time what the kingdom of heaven is like, what following after Jesus entails. Wouldn't it be wise for us to use all the tools available to us? And so many of us make foolish decisions to say, nope, I'm just going to use this one tool. I'm not going to use this whole toolbox, just this one tool. And I'll get through life just fine with that. When I read through Hope's 10 for 10 vision, and if you haven't read through Hope's 10 for 10 vision in a while, I'd encourage you to do it. 10 big goals, 10 big dreams for this decade of ministry here at this church. There's some really exciting stuff that we're dreaming about and praying and that we're convinced God has in store for this church. Building Hope for Tomorrow, it, part of what that is going on there is about how do we meet some of the goals that are in the 10 for 10 vision. Here's goal number 10, to be care providers. And this is what care providers at Lutheran Church of Hope do. We love and support the hearts of those who are broken, broke, tired, scared, sick, imprisoned, lost, or wandering. And then look at the big dream at the bottom of that. Create a Christian counseling center at Hope. One of the goals, one of the dreams for tomorrow in this church is to build a Christian counseling center. Because that's the kind of thing that a church after God's own heart would think about and dream about and pray about doing. Because we see so many people in our church, at our campuses, in our communities, whose hearts are broken, whose hearts are hurting, and they make this unwise decision, they follow this unwise strategy to say, oh, I want to do whatever I have to do to make sure my heart never gets hurt again. And so they just kind of shut off their emotions. They close off from the inside out as a way of protecting themselves. It's interesting to me, Scripture has a lot to say about the danger of becoming hard-hearted. C.S. Lewis writes in, I think, a very moving way about the process for you and I, what it looks like for us to become people whose hearts grow hard. Lewis writes, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken, it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable, C.S. Lewis writes. For our 20th anniversary, my wife Wendy gave me a gift, a week-long intensive therapy session with a specially trained counselor. Some people just have the gift of giving gifts, I guess. Looking back, I see what a tremendous gift it was. At the time, it didn't necessarily feel like a gift. I learned some important lessons during that week. One of the things I learned was how hard I had worked for most of my life to protect my heart, to make sure that I wasn't going to get hurt or heartbroken. And that strategy had actually led to me becoming pretty hard-hearted in a lot of important relational areas of my life. The other thing I learned was that there were two places in particular where my heart was actually very responsive. One of the places was in a movie theater. That when I would watch movies, for whatever reason, my heart would stay wide open to feel all the feels. And so like you do when you start dating someone, when Wendy and I started to date, I took her to see a movie, Saving Private Ryan, because I'm just a romantic, I guess. Yeah. At the end of that film, the credits started to roll, and I sat in my seat in the theater and just sobbed, like uncontrollably. I couldn't stop. The credits were done, and I'm still sitting there crying, and Wendy's like, what do I do with this emotional wreck of a date? One of the first movies I remember watching where I was moved, responded on the inside, was when I was 8 years old, living in a farmhouse a couple miles north of New Providence, Iowa, with my two brothers and my mom and dad. And one night, we watched a made-for-TV movie called The Golden Moment, an Olympic Love Story, because I really am a romantic. In 1980, the Olympics were in Russia. And because of events going on, geopolitical events, the Americans boycotted the Olympics. So the movie is, what if the Americans had gone? And what if one of the American athletes had fallen in love with a Russian gymnast? Look at the cast on this thing. Stephanie Zimbalist, Jack Palance, James Earl Jones, incredible cast. And so that's what happens. The American athlete and the Russian gymnast fall in love, which leads to this tension point at the end of the film, where he wants her to go back to America with him, and she wants him to stay in Russia with her. Spoiler alert, as the plane is taking off and he's flying home, leaving the love of his life behind, I'm feeling something in my 8-year-old heart. And I looked at my dad and I saw tears on his cheeks. And that gave me permission to cry and to feel the sadness that I was feeling watching that film. For all kinds of reasons, in pretty much every other area of my life, when I was growing up in my formative years, I did not feel that freedom to express my emotions, to talk about my emotions, to emote. But when I was watching a movie, wide open, tremendous freedom, permission granted. The other place when I was growing up for most of my life where I would feel the freedom to respond in my heart was when I was at church. And as I would listen to the stories of Scripture and as we would sing the songs of the faith, I would feel my heart responding to the voice of God and the movement of the Spirit. When we first got to Hope 18 years ago, there was a song that we sang pretty regularly called From the Inside Out. Here's the lyrics of the chorus. In my heart, in my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out. Let justice and praise become my embrace to love you from the inside out. And even though 18 years ago I was largely unaware of how emotionally stunted I was, when we would sing this song, there was something in me that resonated with this. And there was something in me that resonated with this idea that I wanted to grow and mature in my faith to become the kind of person who really could love God from the inside out. Here's the good news for us this morning. God's been doing this for me for the last 18 years, and especially over the last 11 years or so. God's been helping me become this kind of person who my heart responds to the heart of God, the voice of God. And God can do this for you. It's actually one of the best descriptions of what the Christian faith is all about, is learning to become people whose hearts respond to the movement of God, to the voice of God. This is what God says through the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, 26, it's on the screen. Read it out loud with me. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. God speaks through Ezekiel to point us to Jesus and the gift that Jesus gives of the Holy Spirit. That part of what it means to grow and mature in our faith is to allow God, give God permission to do some heart surgery on us, to take out our hard, stubborn, stony hearts and replace it with a new heart, a tender and responsive heart. God wants to do this for us, and there are things that we can do. If God's interested in our hearts and what's going on the inside, maybe we should be paying a little more attention to that. So I want to give you a practice as we start to wrap up, a practice that you can do anytime throughout your day. It's called an emotion check, just to pay attention to what's going on the inside and invite God to experience these emotions with you. I'm going to give you 60 seconds to think about these questions. What am I mad about? What am I sad about? What am I afraid or anxious about? What am I glad about? This is something I learned from Pete Scazzaro, who wrote the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Maybe you want to pull out a pen or a pencil or pull out your phone, and for 60 seconds as you think about these questions, just jot down what pops into your mind. It actually becomes a form of prayer. And what you write down, then you have something to talk to God about. What am I mad about, sad about, anxious or afraid about, glad about? We'll give you 60 seconds starting now. Ten more seconds. As we learn to pay attention to what's going on inside us, we learn this truth that Jesus doesn't want us to have hard hearts. He wants us to have whole hearts. I mentioned earlier, I misinterpreted my favorite Bible verse for most of my life. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, Jesus says. And I interpreted that for most of my life to mean it's okay for my heart to respond when I'm feeling love and joy and peace and hope. But when I'm feeling other kinds of emotions, I just ignore it or deny it or pretend it away. But part of the work, the transforming, healing work Jesus has been doing in me the last decade or so as I grow and mature in my faith, He's helping me see when I invite God into those places, when I allow my heart to respond together with God, when I'm angry, when I'm grieving, when I'm lonely, when I'm bitter, when I'm frustrated. That actually starts to lead to the life that Jesus came to give me, life to the full, life in abundance. For Riley in this film, Inside Out, her life at this camp gets more and more confusing and complicated, overwhelming all the time. And so behind the scenes, we see part of the problem is anxiety is running the show. Eventually, joy and the other emotions that have been bottled up, they make it back to the control console, and Riley has a full-blown panic attack. Take a look.
I'm sorry. I was just trying to protect her. But you're right. We don't get to choose who Riley is. I'm a good person.
Joy, what are you doing?
I'm selfish. I'm kind. I'm not good enough. I'm a good person. I need to fit in. But I want to be myself. I'm brave. But I get scared.
Success is everything.
I make mistakes.
I'm nice.
I'm mean.
I'm a good friend.
I'm a terrible friend.
I am strong.
I need help sometimes.
The psalm writer tells us God has created us to be wonderfully complex human beings. Part of that complexity is this full range of emotions. And to experience the fullness of life that God has for us as God meets us and saves us and transforms us from the inside out involves feeling those feelings, allowing those feelings, bringing Jesus into those feelings, so that we can experience the fullness of life he has for us. Last night after worship, Perry and the worship team came up to me and said, "Do you think we should sing that song Inside Out?" So they learned it overnight, and we're going to sing it now. Let's stand. Let's sing it together.
Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for service online.
If this is your first time joining us, welcome. We don't think it's any accident that you're here, and we have been praying for you.
To see more of our content, know when we go live, and stay up to date week to week, feel free to subscribe to this channel.
And if you live close by one of our campuses or local sites, we invite you to check us out in person. We would love to meet you. And don't forget to follow us on social media to stay up to date.
See you next week.